Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll be looking at specifically verse number 10 this morning. And my thoughts this morning turn to a couple of people in particular that had hoped might would be here this morning. Hopefully they'll be able to hear this later. But let's begin reading in verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow in your presence, we ask for your grace and for your mercy, for your help, Father, this morning as we look into these things. There's nothing more important in our lives than these things are. And there's nothing more important than us knowing that we have this salvation. So, Father, we just ask that you would help each and every one of us, that you would speak into each and every one, that you would, Father, make yourself known, that you would make your salvation known unto each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, specifically, the part, or the end, rather, of verse number 10, unto salvation. So when you think about salvation, is there anything more desirable for the soul? Is there anything more desirable, you know, for the Christian than to know that, I mean, if you're going to know something, Scripture talks about glory in this, that you know me. Glory in this, that you know that you have salvation in Christ. That's something that we want to be able to know. If we're going to know something, we want to know that. And, of course, can't say the word know without thinking about our study, you know, through, and I've mentioned it in past messages, but our study through the epistles of John, where we're told in those epistles that hereby we know that we know him. And there's some things that are given unto us there. I think those are out there on sermon audio, so if somebody wanted to listen to them, they could. So nothing more beautiful, nothing more desirable, nothing more needful for the soul than salvation. And when we think about salvation, we're saved from something. When you're talking about salvation, someone's been saved, you know, from something. I wonder how many people that would say, I'm saved, know what they were saved from. Could give you an answer about what they've been saved from. And that being the case, you know, are they really saved? Or did someone just tell them that they're saved? So what do we need to be saved from? From the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. From the curse of the law, because we haven't kept it. We need to be saved from hell, from the penalty due unto our sins. We need to be saved, you know, from these things. We need to be saved from our sins. We are saved when we are saved. We are saved unto life everlasting. We talked about that this morning. Unto righteousness. We talked about that this morning. Unto eternity in the presence of the King. We talked about that this morning. We're saved from the power of Satan, from the power of the grave, from hell's judgment. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. Yes. We're saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. We spoke about that this morning already. We're saved, the scripture says, by the exceeding greatness. And this fringes on your question, Brother Wiseman, out of what we were looking at in the Gospel of John. we're saved by the exceeding greatness of His power. You know, the Lord talking about this commandment have I received from my Father. The exceeding greatness of the power of God. This salvation, the Scripture tells us, is an uttermost salvation. It's not a partial salvation. It's not an almost complete salvation, but it is an uttermost salvation. And that is the thing that we want to know that we have. We're saved unto the hope of His calling, the Scripture says. We're saved unto the riches of His grace. We're saved unto the glory of His inheritance. These are the things that we're saved unto. And this all relates to what we're looking at here in regards to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like we said this morning already, it's not maybe, not could be, not might be, but shall be. We've already said this morning, and this is the subject, you know, that we're talking about here. We've already said there's our assurance. Our assurance, it's not my salvation. It's the salvation that I have in Christ. It's not what I can do, but it's what He has done. And so faith has a part, you know, in what we've been discussing. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith is not natural. Faith is not hereditary. You know, I've got some things that I suppose that I've received, you know, through heredity. I've received because I am a child of my parents. We all have something we received from our first parents. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So faith is not natural. Faith is not hereditary. It is, we've already said it, the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Therefore, to believe. Therefore, if you have hope in Christ. Therefore, if you see that you have no other hope than Christ. If you see that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have come to the place where you have repented of your sins and you have called upon the name of the Lord. Why are you going to call upon Him if you don't see your need? I mean, that's plainly shown unto us in Scripture, isn't it? We've looked at it a little bit in the things that we've been discussing in the Gospel of John, where the Lord basically tells the Pharisees, only the sick have need of a physician. It's like John the Baptist told the Pharisees when they came to be baptized. You know, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, why are you here? Why are you wanting to submit yourself, you know, to water baptism, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And then, you know, the baptism is something that would make sense for you. But you who have no need of a physician, you know, why have you come to be, you know, baptized? So to believe such things, to have hope in such things, to commit yourself unto such things, to hang, excuse me, to hang all your hopes, you know, back to that hammock illustration, right? You weren't here for that, Sister Carolyn. You may have heard it, though. No? Okay. So there was a indigenous people that a missionary had gone into to preach unto and was trying to translate the Scriptures into their language. And therefore, he gets to a place where he does not have a word in their language for belief. And you remember what we talked about when we talked about that. These people would sleep 30 to 40 feet up in the air in hammocks that were hung between trees. And so he used the word in their language for hanging your hammock on that tree, you know, for the word believe and us having hope in Christ, you know. So to believe is a gift of God. I mean, you're not going to get from here to there unless you receive, you know, that kind of faith to put your hope in, to even desire to know. That you are saved. I mean, that takes a gift of faith, you know, for that to be even a reality. It's more than a notion in the mind. When do we know that it's more than a notion in the mind? I'm not saying it's not something that's in our thoughts too, but we know that it's more than this when it's in the heart. For with the heart man believeth, it says here in Romans chapter 10, and with the mouth confession is made. And we spoke last week upon the fact that what's in a man's You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scripture says. So, you know, the devils believe and tremble. We talked about that. But they don't desire to obey. The devils believe and tremble. They believe there's a God, but they don't trust in Christ. The devils, you know, believe and tremble, but they don't have such a hope that we have. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not salvation that has been provided for them, you know, in that sense. I mean, they're just reserved until the day of judgment. They have nothing to look for but judgment. There's no salvation that we see in Scripture for them. So they don't have any hope. And what would it be like to live without, you know, hope? What a blessing it is to have hope. What a blessing to reach the end and have hope of heaven. What a blessing to get there and have that, you know, assurance. So assurance is something that we all desire. If we desire to know that we're saved, we desire this assurance. We desire full confidence in Christ. Assurance in any degree. And there are degrees of assurance, aren't there? I mean, some people are fully assured. Some people are not so sure. And there are times, I think, if we're all honest, that we've probably been, you know, in a degree in both of those places, that we weren't, maybe we're not as sure as we once were, or we're not as sure as we want to be. But we know this, we have no other hope but in Christ. I've had people come to me before about this matter of assurance. And, you know, I've asked them some questions and tried to convey the thing that we've already said. These things wouldn't even be a reality in your life. You know, these questions wouldn't even be something that you're asking, you know, if this weren't something, you know, that if this weren't a work that God's begun in you. Are you fully assured as you want to be? No, maybe not. But what hope do you have? Well, the only hope that I could have at all is Christ. The only salvation. I've sinned. I'm worthy of hell. I'm worthy of judgment. I'm worthy of death. The only hope that I have is Christ. For a person to speak in those terms, for a person to convey, I mean, this is, you know, this is the thing we're talking about here, you know, about the heart, you know, with the heart, man believeth, with a mouth, that's a confession that's being made. I have no other hope but Christ. Do I feel as assured as I want to? You know, maybe not. But do you have to be fully and completely and utterly assured in order to have salvation? No. No. There's times that we see of people in Scripture where they did not have that. What do you think Peter felt like after he denied the Lord three times? You know, we do things that can affect our assurance, that can affect the degree of our insurance. We go through things that can... Think about Job. Do you think that he questioned some things along the way? I mean, he has a wonderful testimony and some things that we read in there. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's also a point where he said, I wish I had never been born. You know, so do those things ebb and flow? Do they fluctuate? Are there times when God, it seems, hides his face, you know, from us? I mean, we know that he's not forsaken us. We know that he's not left us because he said in his word. And that's part of faith, too, isn't it? So here I am in this place where I feel like that God has hidden his face from me. Has God forsaken me? Well, I would have to answer no. I know the way that I feel. I feel like God's hidden his face from me, but I know what his word says. And this component of faith that we have, you know, in that we believe what God has said unto us. And his word says, he shall never leave us nor forsake us. You know, so that's a reality, you know, that where's my assurance? I don't feel, you know, like I want to feel, but I know what God's word says. And I know what God's word says is true. And why do I know that that is true? Because God's granted me faith. I mean, the world of scientific knowledge would not say the things that God's word says. I mean, we're already having, you know, global warming. Well, I mean, my answer for that, and then the girls and I just went through this recently, and Anna's back there smiling. I'm not going to say that, Anna. She's smiling about something else. I called it global something else, not warming. I'll go ahead and say it's global stupidity. You know, is what we have. Not global warming. We have global stupidity. It's global ignorance to what's found here in God's Word. It's global rejection. It's global suppression, that we could say, you know, of the truth. You know, it's global people not wanting to know that there is a God. Knowing that there is, they want to ignore that fact. They want to reject that fact. So they're looking for anything and everything else that could explain away why things are the way that they are. I mean, we know the Scripture says that as long as the earth remains, there's going to be cold and there's going to be heat. There's going to be seed time and there's going to be harvest. There's some realities that there are in Scripture. And I choose to believe what God's Word says instead of what man says. You know, and the same thing. I mean, they want to explain away the way that the earth came into being, that you came into being, that I came into being. Well, you know what? I'm going to believe what God's Word. Why is that? Why am I going to believe what God's Word says? Because God's given me faith. And I'm not believing it just because my parents said it. That's something that you guys have got to distinguish. It's not just because I said that that's what I believe. It has to be what you believe. You have to be assured of that. You have to know that. I'm not just talking about knowing that God's Word says it, but I'm talking about knowing that this is the truth, knowing that this is the reality, knowing that this is the rock upon which I'm going to stand, no matter what the world says, no matter what, you know, may happen, because we've gone through things that, you know, like droughts in certain parts of the world, and we've gone through just deluges, you know, at other times, and, you know, it was sleeting out there, you know, earlier. You know, I know that spring is coming. I know that summer, you know, is coming. God said it's coming. I know that He spoke these things into. I know the reason why there's light is because God said, let there be light. I know the reason why we have things that we have. God spoke these things into existence, that it didn't have to have, you know, something that sparked something else that just snowballed, you know, and that, you know, where did that thing come from? That's the way you can always go back to, right? Okay, they say, well, this is what happened. It was this. Well, where did that come from? You know, because nothing comes from nothing except, you know, that God spoke nothing into existence. God does that. Man can't receive that, but God does that. But that's a matter of faith. That's a gift of God. And so you want some assurance. You know, can you believe these things? Do you love God? I'm not saying that you love Him perfectly with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. We desire to do that. Is that desire found within you to do that? But not only that, and just go back to the original question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Do you love these things? If there's a love for these things there, guess what? That's not natural. That's not hereditary either. That's a matter of something that God's done within you. Or that would not be a reality. You would be like the rest of the world. Don't really care about these things. Take it or leave it. You know, maybe you're here because I've made you be here as a kid. You've come to church because I made you come to church. But do you want to be here? Do you love these things? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Him more? So, to what extent should we know that we are saved? Last night, one of my children said something to me. Basically, it was along these lines. They said, I don't know like you know. Because they hear me. They hear me say things. And the older I get, I remember when thinking these things, hearing them from, you know, my own parents, from my own mother mostly. You know, you start to hear them say, well, you know, more or less, I'm looking forward to leaving this place and going home to glory, you know. and as a child, you're like, well, wait a second, I'm not ready for you to leave. where do you think you're going? You know, I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want to be left here without you. You know, so you as a young child, you think, I'm sure Lydia's thought that when I've said it, but she's heard me talk about, you know, I'm longing for the day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do I want to leave before the Lord, you know, would have me to go? No. You know, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I'm longing for that. There's coming a day when God's going to wrap this whole thing up. You know, it's going to be ended. You know, Scripture talks about folding it like a garment and lots of other ways, the heavens being, you know, on fire and all sorts of things we see, you know, in Scripture. But I'm longing for it. It's a fearful day for those that don't know the Lord. I'm not saying that it might not be fearful. I mean, how many of us have been driving down Highway 19, you know, towards Huntsville? I know I've used this as an illustration before, but it's the best one that I've got, so you have to listen to it again. But how many of us have been driving, you know, that close to the train tracks, and all of a sudden, not knowing that a train was there, he lays on that horn, and you just about jump out of your skin, you know? Well, that last trumpet's going to be more than that. It's going to be more than, and would that startle somebody? Sure, probably it would, you know, but I have a hope in Christ. My hopes are built on, we just sang about it. That's why I called out that hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I have no other hope. I have no other hope in anything that I have done, anything that I can do. My hope is in Christ. It is fixed upon Christ. Who fixed it there? Who caused my hopes to be fixed upon Him? Why do I love Him? Because He loved me first. Because He shed His love abroad in my heart. And why do I know these things to be true? Because He's granted me faith. So, to what extent should we know that we are saved? We've had a fuller assurance at times, perhaps, than we do at others. You may look at other people and think they have a fuller assurance of faith and a fuller hope, it seems like, than I do. We can't say that even those who have this full assurance that they've never doubted, that they've never struggled, that they've never been in depressed states, but they found their way through these things, even as all of God's children do, by knowing that my assurance is built upon Christ. My assurance is built upon His blood. My assurance is built upon what He has done for me on the cross. My assurance is built upon what God's Word has to say, you know, unto me. Regardless of how I feel, here is the only place that I can cling. I can cling to nothing else but Him. It's the only place that I can go. And especially the place that I'm going to go when I'm in that sort of a state. Lord, my hope is in You. My help comes from You alone. Help me. I think about the man who the Lord says, "Do you believe?" And what did the man respond? "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." The unbelief is mine. Help it. I don't want it. I want it to be taken away. I believe. I know where the beliefs come from. And the reason why I'm asking You for help is because I know that that help only comes from You. So help my unbelief. Help me with belief. Help me to know that I am Yours, because I can, you know, in that sense, I think about those disciples, and I know we talk about this often, but I think about the disciples when the Lord said, "Will you also go away? Where shall we go? I have nothing else to cling to but Christ." I have one hope, and that is Him and what He has done, you know, for me. My assurance may be something that ebbs and flows. It may have a high, it may have a low. I live in a fallen world. I contend with the flesh. I contend with the devil. I go through trials. I go through tribulations. I'm on, you know, mountaintops. I'm in valleys. There are things that happen, you know, in our lives. There are disappointments that occur. And those things affect me. And they affect the way that I feel. And you may ask me at some of those times, you know, "How are you feeling? I may not feel so good." But I know these things are true. And that's all I can cling to. I know these things are true because God's given me faith to believe that they are true. So those are things that you could tell a person about, but for them to have hope in these things that we're talking about, that comes from God. That comes from a new heart. That comes from being born, you know, again. There are people that teach that you cannot be certain of salvation in this life in any degree at all. You're going to die not knowing anything, not having any hope, you know, at all. You can just hope that you might arrive in heaven. Now, whether people teach that or not, there are certainly people that believe that. You know, they think that way. You know, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. just go out of existence. If there's a heaven and hell, maybe I'll go to heaven. Maybe I might be in the other place. So they think that way. They really don't know. The question is, can we know? Well, the thief on the cross seemed to know. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Job seemed to know. In Job 19, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He seemed to know something, didn't he? He seemed to know. Can we know? Yeah, we can know. How about Paul? He seemed to know for me to live as Christ and to die, gain. He knew something, didn't he? If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not, because he's talking about I'm in a strait between the two, having desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Remember, we were talking about better things, right, Brother Wiseman? He was saying being with Christ, far better, far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, he says, for you, those that he was speaking to. Stephen seemed to know he was being stoned to death. And what did he say as they were hurling these stones at him, as he was dying, really? What did he say? Anybody remember? Well, I said, Father, forgive them. They know that. But beyond that, what else did he say? We're talking about knowing that you have salvation. We're talking about being assured that you have salvation. What else did he say? He said, Lord, receive my spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Stephen says, Lord, receive my... He knew something, didn't he? He knew something. The psalmist seemed to know something. He said in Psalm 23, we talked about Psalm 23 this morning, didn't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Cured of something. He knew that he had salvation in Christ. How did they know? You know, does a person always have the assurance they desire to have? Yeah, no, they don't, to be honest. Again, are there times when we have more than we do at other times? Are there reasons why we have time, but have more at times than we do other times? Yeah, there's reasons. Is there a cause that we do not currently have as much assurance as we would like to have? Probably. There definitely is. Are we the cause? Maybe. We might be. If a person cannot say that they know that they are saved, does that mean that they do not have saving faith? There's a question for you. I'll say it again. If a person cannot say that they know that they are saved, does that mean that they do not have saving faith? No. It does not mean that. Now, I'm talking about a person who's saying they do not know that they are saved, but they're also at the same time saying this: Christ is my hope. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need a Savior. My hope is in Christ. If I have any hope at all, but I just don't know. I'm not sure as I want to be. For a person to say those things, that's evidence of saving faith. Whether they feel that they have the assurance that they desire to have. And I think we need to state that and say that. You know, what do they believe? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's what they're really saying, in a sense. They believe that he's Lord. We have that here in chapter 10. They believe that he's Lord, that salvation is in Christ alone. They believe the word of God is true. That those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet they are fearful. They don't have the assurance they want to have. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer that he had to do? You know, we can make this thing of salvation a whole lot more complicated than it needs to be, right? So here's this Philippian jailer, here's this earthquake happened, the cell doors have opened, and here's Paul, a prisoner inside, and the Philippian jailer thinks that he's escaped and he's about to kill himself, about to thrust himself through with a sword, and Paul says, you know, don't do that. The keeper of the prison, Acts 16:27, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for for we are all here. You know, just thinking about it from that standpoint, what did Paul know? Paul knew the door is open. I could run, but if I do, there's a soul that's sitting out there in the hallway to all these jail cells. And if I flee, that man's going to die, and he may die without Christ, and he may die and go to hell. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. I mean, here's these men that could have escaped, trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs," so he's what were Paul and Silas doing while they were there in that jail cell? "Oh, I hate that. I can't believe this." You know, no. And they were singing praises, you know, to the Lord. They were likely witnessing to their fellow prisoners. This man's probably heard these things. "What must I do to be saved?" "Well, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do these 10 other things." No, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Can you do that? Can you believe? Can you put your hope and your trust in Him? Can you believe? "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he goes on to say, "And thy house." I had someone that I knew that believed that meant just because the Philippian jailer was converted, that his whole household was by virtue of the fact that he was. No, they need to believe the same things, you know, that the jailer believed in order to be saved themselves. But that word came to them also. And they believed. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. He and all of his family believed the gospel message. He and all of his family put their hope and their trust, you know, in our Lord and Savior. So would there be times that this man's faith would be tested? Sure. Would there be times that he might wonder? Would there be times that his faith might be weak? Would there be times that he lacked assurance? Yeah, those are all very real possibilities. Does that mean he doesn't have saving faith? No. No. Our assurance, again, you know, we go through those things, but our assurance, again, is found in Christ. That's where our assurance is. It's right here in Romans 10. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's not a maybe proposition. It is that's my assurance. This is what God has said unto me. And this is where I can put all my eggs in one basket. This is where all my hopes, you know, are founded upon what God has said unto me. And I have done this, what God has said. My hope is in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So there's where our assurance is found. There's where our hope of salvation is, believing upon Him, trusting in Him. Those who do so, we're told here in this chapter, that they shall not be ashamed. You know, we think about that hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness," you know, the solid rock. You know what comes after that? "I dare not trust," what? "The sweetest frame." What does that mean? "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." What do you think that means? "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." Right? Okay. So our own strength, our own disposition, our own thoughts, our own deeds, what we have done. I'm not trusting in the sweetest frame of mind, we could say. But I'm trusting in Christ alone. I'm not trusting in the fact that I feel like I have salvation. I'm not trusting in the fact that I feel like I have assurance. I'm trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. There's where my hope is found. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less." Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is no other salvation. There's only one door. It's the gospel call. Have you heard it? It's the gospel call. Have you responded to it? It's the gospel call. Have you found your hope and your faith and your trust, you know, there in that call? Has it called you to repentance and faith in Christ unto salvation? Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride being the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Makes you think of Isaiah 55, doesn't it? Ho, everyone that thirst. Come, ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come, ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's not by what I do, not by what I can do. It's by what Christ has done. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We've all had good meals before, right? And we've delighted, you know, in that meal. The older I get, it's hard to delight, you know, in a meal. I can't eat what I used to eat. I think about that often. I think about how it was when I was a kid. And that, Andrew makes me think of it a lot. I mean, he can take an entire large pizza and he can eat it all and not suffer for it. You know, if I eat all that, I would suffer for it, Brother Wiseman. I would suffer greatly, you know, for it, for more than one reason. But I used to delight in prime rib, baked potato, butter, sour cream, you know, chives, bacon, you know, the works. Can't have all those things anymore, you know, like I did, used to. I used to delight in the fatness, and that everybody would get onto me. If Sister Carolyn had seen me in those days, she would have got onto me. Because the prime rib, guess what, Brother Wiseman? I eat the fat too. That was what made that cut of meat good to me. I delighted myself in the fatness, you know, of that cut of meat. But thinking about our souls and thinking about Christ and thinking about delighting ourselves and thinking about this idea of salvation there, my satisfaction is there in Him. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, have we heard the call? Have we responded unto the call? Have we heeded the call? He said, incline your ear, come unto me, it says. Like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed mercy. He knew where to go to find that mercy. He knew that he had only one hope. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, there's our assurance. Those who find their hope and their trust in Him shall not be ashamed, the Scripture says. There's the baseline for our assurance, Brother Wiseman. You know, we're talking about baselines this morning in understanding a particular passage of Scripture we were talking about this morning. You know, there's the baseline of our assurance. You know, it's that it's found in the Word of God, and we have been given the gift of faith to believe that these things are true and that God, what He says, He means, and what He says, He will do. And the promises that He makes are promises that we can indeed lay our heads upon and be assured of. You know, there's a reality that's there for us. For all those who trust in Him for salvation shall be saved, will not be ashamed. A person said to me not long ago, I fear it's just in my head and not in my heart. There's a person who's struggling with this idea of assurance, isn't it? I fear it's just in my head and not in my heart. And I have to think, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, here you are concerned about this thing of salvation. Guess what? You wouldn't even be concerned if there was not a work that was going on, you know, in your heart, has gone on in your heart already. So it's believing that He is Lord. It's believing that He is Savior. It's believing that we have no other hope but in Him. It's believing that we are, you know, like we said before, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need a Savior. Does it mean that we're not going to go through times where we doubt, that we're not going to go through times that we're discouraged, that we're not going to go through times that we're filled with fear? No, those are times that we're all going to experience. But My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is not built upon my experience. My hope is not built upon my feelings. My hope is built upon the faith that God has given me. My hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because He's bidden me to come. And I've come. I've come unto Him for salvation. I may have to say, Lord, I believe, help down my unbelief. But here's the reality. I believe. Lord, I believe what You said in Your Word is true. And people may be in a position where they're saying, I hope that it's true for me. I believe it's true. I believe what God's Word says is true. I hope it's true for me. You know, there's where I've hung my hopes is upon these things that God's Word says. But still they're saying, I hope, I believe it's true for me. Well, guess what? You know, if a person's in that place, you know, I went, so there was one particular person that was having some difficulties like this early on in my ministry, and I went to a pastor friend of mine that knew this person. And I laid everything out before him that I'd been told, and I said, what do you think? I said, do you think this person, I mean, what they're telling me is they believe these things to be true, but they're just not sure they're true to them. And you know what his answer to me was? What we've been saying, but he put it like this. When I asked him, do you think this person, you know, has salvation? Do you think this person knows the Lord and that they're saved? His answer was affirmative because he answered this way. He says, too much light. Too much light, in other words, not to be. Too much light, not to be, basically. Too much light. Not that you can have, you know, too much light. But what he was saying was too much light not to be. The Gettys sing or have written some of these songs that we sing, and there's one that they've kind of a seems to be geared more towards children. But guess what? You know, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child at heart. You know, in some respects. But what is one of the phrases in one of the songs is, it's like a mother speaking to their child, and she says this: keep letting the light in. You know. Yeah. Keep letting the light in. I want to know Him. You know, Paul says, I want to know Him more. Keep, you know, letting the light in. So, can a person be a believer, we should say, without having full assurance of faith? Yeah, they can be. They can be. You think about bodies of men that have gathered together to answer some of these difficult questions. I mean, you come to assurance. That's a difficult thing to deal with when you deal with a person that doesn't have it. I mean, it's really hard, you know, to help them, you know, to have assurance. I mean, we really can't give them our assurance. All we can do is really point them, you know, to Christ. But in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 14, it speaks in this way, speaking of the grace of faith, which we've already said is the gift of God, says, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. You know, that's something that's only a reality for somebody that has faith, to believe what's revealed under the Word, in the Word to be the Word, that they believe it to be the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contained, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God. This is faith. That's what we're talking about here. And that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace that God's made with us. He says this faith, or they said this faith, is different in degrees. We stated that in the beginning, didn't we? It's different in degrees. Weak or strong, may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory. In the end, it gets the victory. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And they've got scriptural, you know, proofs. I mean, you, as you go through there and you look at it, you know, there's scripture given for each of those statements that they make. You know, we have to ask the question, do you want to make your calling and election sure? Guess who wants to make their calling and election sure? It's a person who has saving faith. Do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and have no other hope? Guess who has that? A person who has saving faith. Have you cast yourself upon His mercy and have nowhere else to go? Guess who has that? A person who has saving faith. That's faith. The gift of God. It's not natural. It's the gift of God. There's assurance. It's what God said in His Word to be true. We may have our assurance shaken at times. That's a reality. We always have, all the time, a fullness of assurance. No. It's going to ebb and flow. If we neglect the preserving of it, and how can you do that? We neglect prayer. We neglect the reading of God's Word. We neglect the fellowship of God's people. We neglect, you know, the assembling of ourselves together like this. It's shaken by negligence in the preserving of it. It's shaken by yielding to temptation and falling into sin. It's shaken that way. Wounding your conscience and grieving the Spirit. It's shaken by going through difficult trials where we may feel as if we've reached the end of our rope. But all in all, it, you know, faith is going to have victory in the end. I remember Brother Johnny Carter coming to me. You remember this when you were going through some of those difficult days. He walked up to me and he said, when you get to the end of your rope, he said, tie a knot and hang on. You know, that knot's Christ. We have nowhere else to go. I mean, all my resources at that point, exhausted. When you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. It's hanging on to Christ. It could be shaken by God for a season, seemingly withdrawing, you know, His presence and His light, and we feel like we're walking, you know, in darkness in some respects for a time. But yet we know, like we said before, He's not left us or forsaken us. It can't be so. His Word says otherwise. But here I am in this place, and I feel this way, and I don't understand why. I don't know why I'm going through this. I can't explain it. But I lack the assurance that I desire to have. There's saving faith. It's there. So there are some things that can cause a person to lack assurance, but this one thing remains. I have nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to go but to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10 says, we are troubled on every side. We are yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So here's this trouble. Here's this perplexity. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. My faith in Christ and what He has done for me upon the cross. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. All those who believe upon Him shall be saved. All those that believe upon Him are not going to be ashamed. We have nowhere else to go. I'll read this to you in closing. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, any man who can tell me that he realizes that he's a sinner, that he cannot save himself, that nobody else can save him except Christ, in other words, that he richly deserves the wrath of God, richly deserves hell, and that furthermore he has no hope at all apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, I say that such a man has saving faith even though he is unhappy. And the unhappiness part would be that he doesn't have the assurance that he wants to have. He went on to say, the fact that such people are concerned about this is a proof to me that they have saving faith, because otherwise they would not be troubled about it at all. But he says they want it. The unregenerate, he says, do not want it. He told a story, and of all the stories he could have told, he told a story about an old minister. And I know we're going long here. But he told a story about an old minister, a man who had preached the gospel in its purity, he says, not only faithfully, but with great power. And indeed, a man who had passed through experiences, he says, of even revival. I remember, he says, this man on his deathbed. He had a lingering, painful illness which weakened him very much, and he was in trouble. He was not happy about his soul's salvation. We're talking about a minister here who's preached the gospel many years. And on one occasion, he put it to a friend of mine like this. He says, about the way itself, about the gospel, in other words, he said, I have no difficulty. I have no doubts about the Savior. I have no doubts about His all-sufficiency and fullness of salvation, and that He has done everything that is necessary. There is no trouble about that, he says. Then, with his hand upon his heart, he said, I am troubled about this, about its registration here. In other words, it registering within me, my feelings, in other words. Lloyd-Jones said that the lack of his assurance was likely due to the illness that he was going through, but that it could have been for a reason that we've already talked about. He said, in some respects, he could have lacked, you know, assurance because he did not discipline himself in certain respects. In other words, prayer, you know, those such things such as that. You know, we can pray, but are we praying frequently and fervently? We can pray frequently, but are we praying fervently? You know, it's the sincere, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. So, you know, are we, what's some other things we could say? You know, do we go about singing, you know, and making melody in our heart unto the Lord? Are we delighting ourselves in Him, or are we neglecting these things? So Lloyd-Jones says he was happy to report that 2 days before the man died, that he looked into the man's eyes and the man said, I know that I am going to Christ. He said he knew that. He died in full assurance, but there was a point at which he lacked assurance. You know, he died with that assurance, but it was a point at which he lacked that assurance. So this is reality. Is assurance going to ebb and flow? Yeah. Some of these people that come to us and they say that they lack assurance, did they have assurance before and now they don't have it? You know, if they did and they don't, then why don't they? But there's whoever believeth upon Him shall not be ashamed. Here's your hope. Here's your assurance. Here's your rest. You know, whosoever, you know, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that there's the reality, you know, there. It's right here. God has said it. It's not based upon something that I have said or something that you have done. It's based upon what God has said and what Christ has done. You know, there's the reality of it. The world doesn't think in those ways that we've been talking about, you know, and Lloyd-Jones was saying, because this man, this is the reality of his life. He has saving faith, whether he has the assurance of it that he desires or not, the saving faith is there, or these things would not be true.